pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Daniel. We pray as we open it together today and over this next month that you'd guide us in your wisdom and in truth. Help us to understand the context of this letter, but also what it means for us today as your people living in your world. Amen. Daniel chapter 1. So tough that I thought I'd roll up my sleeves. Although rolling up the sleeves of a pink shirt with my skinny little arms doesn't really make for much of a statement. So anyway, have you ever made a compromise?
Yes,
yeah, never. We got a yes and a never. Okay. Compromise. What does it mean to compromise? It's something you actually do in little ways all the time. When we can't afford something we like, we might compromise and buy something a bit cheaper, like a Ford. compromise. You want to go out somewhere, it's too expensive, so you go somewhere a bit cheaper. You compromise. How else do we compromise? We can't meet up with a friend for lunch, so we say, I really want to see them, but so we give them a phone call instead of meeting with them. It's a compromise. When is it okay to compromise? When is it not okay to compromise? Is it okay to compromise when we buy things? Is it okay to compromise our morality? Is it okay to compromise our faith? Daniel's a book that helps us to think about what it means to be God's people living in a pagan world. In other words, in a world that doesn't really follow God. What does it mean for us? Are there times where we will compromise? And are there times we really must make sure, as God's people, that we don't compromise our faith? And so we're looking at the book of Daniel. Heather's given a great history of what's happened. The new king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful empire of the time. Think of this, Babylon have defeated Assyria. Assyria defeated northern Israel. Babylon took over Assyria, and then they took over Egypt. And now they take over Jerusalem, southern Israel. Over 2 different years. Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem in 597 BC, then in 587, 586 BC. In that last attack, he destroyed it. He pretty much took everyone, took articles from the Jerusalem temple. The temple that King David built was no longer there. It's gone, ransacked, empty. This is one of the most significant, biggest events in the Bible. And it's easy to skip over that little verse there, but if you have a look at that, it says there in the first verse, in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That is a huge event that has happened. A huge event. He besieged Jerusalem. That's it. The kingdom had split. The northern Israel had gone. All that was left of God's people was Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of Israel. And they were gone. This verse tells us it's gone. This is the significance of this event cannot be underestimated. Because it makes us question, what's going on with God's promises? His promises to look after his people. His promises to Abraham to build a great nation, to have many people, to bless that nation, that all the world will be blessed through his people. Where are they? His people are gone. They're all captives, all of them. The temple's gone. What is God doing? This is the question Daniel helps us to ask. When everything falls apart, and we cry out, God, what about your plans? What about your promises? Where are you? The question we ask is God sovereign? Is he in control? And we look at a situation like this. If you are in God's people's place here, you would highly doubt that anything was going to happen with God's people from now. That was it. Gone. And if we translate that to today, when our world is the way it is, even in modern day Iraq, and throughout our world, we ask that question, don't we? What's going on? Where is God? Is he in control? Is he sovereign? Why does he let these things happen? Why are Christians being beheaded? Today. Why does this happen? God, are you in control? Do you keep your promises? And in our own lives, when our life falls apart, when it's at its absolute lowest, we ask the same question, don't we? God, are you in control? Are you sovereign? What about your promises to me, to look after me? Where are you? So over these next 4 weeks, keep asking that question. Think about the low times. Maybe you have one at the moment. Ask God, where are you? Are you sovereign? Are you in control? This is the book of Daniel. Note verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. This massive event, this fall of the final of God's people by Nebuchadnezzar. Who did it? Who's responsible? Have a look at verse 2. Who delivered God's people into the hands of the Babylonians? The Lord, Yahweh, is in control. He had warned his people again and again, do not disobey me, do not follow other gods, or I will destroy you. And so the first answer to our question, is God in control? Yes, he is. He brought this on you. He allowed this to happen to you. He delivered you to the hands of your enemies, as he said he would, because he's good to his word, God is. He's faithful to his word. When he says he'll destroy you if you disobey him, he will destroy you. And that's what's happened. The first thing, God is in control. It's just not a good day for Israel, for God's people. He is in control and he does keep his promises. And Daniel is the man in this book who says again and again to his people, God is still sovereign. God still loves us. He's still going to keep his promises. He's delivered us into this situation, but he is still sovereign. Yahweh, our Lord, our God, is still the one in control. So Nebuchadnezzar, he's an interesting king. I don't know, any people like history here, ancient history? Yeah. Interesting king. What he does is, when he captures a whole nation, and he's very powerful, he would take the best of their people and make them the best of his people. So he would capture a whole nation, work out who the royals, the nobility, who the smart people were, the good-looking leaders, all those sort of people. He'd take them all aside and he'd say, you're going to train as one of my leaders now. He's clever, isn't he? It could backfire, of course, if people aren't very loyal to you. But he takes the best of every nation that he captures, trains them in Babylonian history and literature and culture, and makes them his new leaders. See, now he's got leaders working for him who were also the leaders of the people who are captives under him. So he's covered all his bases. It's very clever. Then the king of Ashpenaz, in verse 3, you'll see that there. The king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. And so he takes Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, also known as Daniel, we sort of know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, their names are changed to later. He takes these four into his service and he trains them. Now, they could have said no. They could have said no. And if they did, similar to Christians persecuted in Iraq even today, they would probably have had their heads cut off. But they didn't say no. They said, okay. They agreed to serve in the Babylonian king's courts. They compromised. They compromised. But not to everything. Let's have a look at what they compromised to. This is how they compromised. First of all, they agreed to be educated by the Babylonians. They learned the language, the culture, the religions, their pagan practices, their superstitions. They immersed themselves in learning about this Babylonian culture, which was against everything they believed. They agreed to it. They passed with honours. We're told they did really well. But they still trusted God. What does it tell us? Straight away, it tells us it is possible to be educated by pagans. I don't use that term in a derogatory way. Pagans meaning non-believers, non-followers of God, non-Christians today. It's possible to be educated by pagans in a pagan institution and still trust God. Now put your hand up if you are educated in any level of your education in a pagan institution. I was. Primary school, high school, university, more colleges Christian, so that's okay. But you know, most of us have been educated in some way, shape or form, in either primary, secondary or tertiary, or whatever it is, in a pagan institution. So no big deal that they did that, is there? They served and were educated in Babylonian culture, but they trusted God. It's possible to train and be trained by pagans and still trust God. The second thing they compromised on was their work. They were brought into the king's service. They were brought to work in a pagan culture and for a pagan king. Who here works for a pagan boss? I don't. Good morning, Archbishop. So many of us do. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, the book of Daniel says no. It's quite possible to work for a pagan boss in a pagan institution with pagan goals and everything, but still trust God. They still served God. Here's the hard one. They compromised their names. They accepted a change of names from from Judah, their Jewish names, Israelite names, which were culturally for them entrenched who they were. Daniel's name meant Yahweh judges. Daniel's name meant Yahweh, my God, judges. And his name was changed to Belshazzar, which is a root name of a Babylonian false god. Would you like that? If your name was definitively Christian and it was changed to a name that represented a false god, would you be prepared to compromise? Well, Daniel did. So his friends. They were now named after Babylonian gods and religious faith practices. So they compromised pagan education. They compromised pagan work. They compromised pagan names. Where did they not compromise? Well, they did not compromise when it came to food. They drew the line at food. You can change my name, you can change my education, you can change my job, don't you dare change my food. Isn't that strange? Of all the things on those lists, of those four things, which one would you most be willing to compromise? No, I'm thinking food. Yet for them, no. Change my name, change my work, change my education, don't change my food. Why? Why was that? Daniel resolved, verse 8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, the food of the Babylonians was probably against the culture of the Jews, of the Israelites. It was possibly unclean food, animals that they weren't supposed to eat as God's people. And that's most likely. So it was seen as defiling yourself to, for example, eat hoofed animals like pigs. So they couldn't do that. There was something much more important than that, I think. They were asked to eat from the king's table. Have you ever eaten from someone's table? If you were to eat from someone's table every single day, what does it say about you and them? You like that? If Daniel and his friends, in their culture, they knew if they were to eat from the king's table every single day, to eat the food that his royalty ate, and to identify with them at every meal, that would compromise their faith. That would say to themselves and to those around them, you're with him. You eat from his table. You're part of his group. You follow him. It was a step too far for Daniel and his friends. That was not a place they were willing to compromise. And so they drew a line. I said, no. Change my education, my job, my name, but I will not eat at the king's table. The question for us is, where do we draw the line? In your life, in your faith, in your culture, where do you draw the line that so that you will not compromise your faith? I think our lines are going to be different. I think our lines will be different than the line Daniel drew. Because for him, that line, that food, eating at the king's table, that was stepping over the line. It may not be for you. You may have a different line. But the point is this. They drew a line. They drew a line. They said, no, we are not going to compromise past there. And really it comes back to a passage we should know fairly well. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Daniel was not willing to compromise that. He was not willing to even be seen to have other gods before him, to follow others above his own God. And so he drew the line. He said, no more. I draw the line here. This is my boundary. I will not compromise past here. Where do you draw the line? It would be a shame if Christians drew the line at secular, at pagan education or pagan work. It would be a shame not to have Christians in our public schools teaching or in universities or TAFEs. It would be a shame not to have Christians in the medical field. It would be a shame not to have Christians in the trades, in our police force. It would be a shame not to have Christians in retail. It would be a shame because we would have very little influence in the world that we live in. It would be a shame if we drew the line at that. If we said, I will only listen to Christian music. Hey, if that's your line, draw the line. It'd drive me nuts, but personally. But you know, that might be your line. Christian TV. Do you only watch Christian TV? Maybe that's your line. Would you only be educated at a Christian school or a Christian institution? What's your line? Jesus was a carpenter. He didn't draw the line at his work. He worked among the world. But here's the thing about Jesus, about Christians today, about Daniel, that they were in the culture, but they didn't own the culture. And that's the distinction. That's the line we need to draw. That we are in the culture of the world, but we don't own the culture of the world. It's not ours. We don't agree with it. We don't live for it. It's not ours. Kingdom of heaven is our culture. And while we're in this world, the way to make sure that we don't own this world, that we don't own this culture, is to draw a line that we will not compromise our faith. I don't know what that line is for you. So today I thought I'd give you four examples. There are four friends of mine. Very easy to come up with these examples. I'm surrounded by Christians who often make compromises, but never for their faith. And so these four examples are very different, just to give you an idea. I want you to think about what your line is. Here are the four examples. A friend of mine is a lawyer. He was approached by his business, by his firm, to be a partner in the business, in the firm. And he said no. That was his line. I will not be a partner in this law firm. Why? He gave up the money, the power, the prestige, because he knew for him that if he became a partner, he would lose time with his family, with his church, with his God. And he was not willing to compromise in that respect. Now, another Christian might say, hey, I can manage that. That's fine. My line doesn't need to be there. For me, that person said, I've drawn a line. I didn't care what his line was. The fact is that he drew a line so he wouldn't compromise his faith. Another example, a friend of mine is a builder. He expanded his business out. He took on more work. He employed more staff. They made more money. And he couldn't get home on weekends to his family. He couldn't get to Mass. He couldn't worship his God. And so he scaled it all back. He drew the line. He said, no, I will have a small business, because to me, that's the line that compromises my faith, takes my time away from God. Another example, a friend of mine is from Vietnam. His family is of a background where they have take part in ancestor worship. Are you familiar with that? So people would visit grave sites, they would prepare banquets, they would pray to their ancestors or to other gods, depends on your religion. As a Christian, for him, he drew the line there. He felt he was compromising his faith by being part of a pagan culture, of a culture that worshipped false gods, worshipped the dead, spoke to the dead, all those things. For him, now I know other people in those situations who say, it doesn't really worry me at all. It doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't affect my faith. For him, he drew a line. That's what's important. Draw the line. Where will you be compromising your faith? Draw the line. One more. A friend of mine made a choice never to eat at restaurants that had idols with food sacrificed to it. You've seen this in probably more than half the restaurants around here. You go in, there'll be a statue or a photo or something of a god from another faith, a false god, let me just call it that, with food in front of it or incense or something like that. And for my friend, she said, I know that doesn't mean anything, but it doesn't give a good witness to my Christian friends, so I don't want to eat at those places to give them the impression that I am happy worshipping other gods. Now, Paul talks about this in Corinthians. He says, for some people this is an issue, to others it's not an issue at all. What's the point of Daniel? Draw a line. Where do you need to draw the line? Don't compare yourself to everyone else. Doesn't matter. What will compromise your faith? Is being involved in pagan rituals compromising your faith? Then draw the line. Is eating at restaurants where food is offered to other idols, is that compromising your faith? Draw the line. Is taking a promotion compromising your faith? Draw the line. Is the financial risk that you're taking compromising your trust in God? Draw the line. Draw the line. What Daniel reminds us is that we are living as God's people in a pagan world. And we are in it. But we don't own it. And we never want to own it. Never. We don't want to get close to even putting a deposit down on it. Don't own the culture. Draw the line. Draw the line. Let me ask you to think of that area now. Maybe there's something that's come to your mind now. where you think you might be in danger of compromising your faith, just put that in your head right now. Maybe it's your use of alcohol. Maybe it's your political views. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your work ethics. Maybe it's false gods that you're around, religious practices from your family background. What is it in your life that has the concern for you that might compromise your faith? Let me encourage you with that thing that you're thinking of now, whatever it might be. Draw the line. Do not compromise your faith. Have a look at what Daniel did. He changed my education. He changed my work. He changed my name. But I will not eat at the king's table. Don't eat at the king's table. Don't feast on this world. Don't own the culture that we live in. Draw the line. Be different. Be set apart. Never compromise our faith. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful book of Daniel, where we see your people in great turmoil and struggle and questioning your sovereignty. And yet we see Daniel and his friends standing firm, drawing that line. It seems so much easier for us in today's culture, but it's also easier to slip. Father, help us to recognise those areas in our life where we may be owning the culture of the world and compromising our faith. Father, help us to draw the line that we would not defile ourselves as your people. Help us to never compromise those things, matters of our faith. And we pray this, and we ask for your help to do this. In Jesus' name. Amen.